So I've had the opportunity in my lifetime to have seen in person five U.S. presidents. Earlier in the day, I was thinking it was four, but a friend helped me to remind me that I actually seen five. So years ago, I saw President Carter. I have had the opportunity to see President George H.W. Bush in person. I have seen President George W. Bush in person. I have seen President Obama in person, and I have seen President Trump in person. So I've had the privilege in my life to have seen five United States presidents in person. I've also had an opportunity to see a variety of senators and representatives and congresspeople. And interestingly enough, in each of those scenarios that I was in, what I found was something interesting, and it was this. Is that in all of those scenarios, generally speaking, most people treated them in those settings with due honor and respect. Now, not everyone was a supporter, even though in most of those settings, as I recall, most of those people would have been somewhat at home in the environments that they were in and supported mostly by the people that support them, but not in all of them. But even in those cases, what I found is that while some of the folks in those contexts may not have supported those particular presidents or senators or other governmental officials, even if they didn't have a ton of respect for the person, they showed respect for the office. I just found that to be the case. And so it became interesting this week when kind of there was a crash with those memories when I saw what was happening in our culture. When Roseanne Barr sends out a tweet about a former senior advisor in the previous administration, President Obama's administration, that appealed to everything ugly and discriminatory that we have in our culture. And then I see a TV show host, Samantha Bee, who went on camera and used incredible, extraordinary vulgarity to describe someone who is also an official in the White House who happens to be the current president's daughter. And so and that was just this week. If we were to make a catalog of how many disparaging, dishonorable remarks have been made about presidents in the past or current, their families from the past or current, we would be here for the rest of our lives trying to catalog how dishonorable and disparaging and ugly that our culture has been in relationship to all of these things. You see, unfortunately, what our culture has become, it has been commonplace now in our culture to be dishonorable toward those who are in authority. It's commonplace in our culture. It should not be commonplace in the culture of the people of God. It should not. And actually, there is instruction in the scripture around that idea, because ultimately what we should be doing as the people of God is following what the Spirit of God, speaking through the apostles, are teaching us about this very idea of what it means to honor authority. Now, there's one particular apostle. His name is Peter. You're familiar with him. And he wrote a couple of letters, and he wrote them from Rome. Now, it says at the end of his letter that he's writing from in Babylon. Babylon was code. It was metaphor for Rome at that time. And if you ever wanted to be in the centerpiece of like political power, this was the place. This was the Roman Empire that was controlling kind of the narrative of the world. And there, Peter is writing from that place to Christians that are spread out all over Asia Minor, including those that are in Rome. And he's giving them some instruction for how to live life in the face of some sense of persecution that was happening and some persecution that was going to come. He was talking to them predominantly about how to live as strangers and kind of aliens in this world, how we live as kind of countercultural people in this world. And Peter actually addressed this idea of honoring authorities, and I want you to catch up with me. It's going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 if you're going to be following along, because that's where I'm going to work my way through today. I'm going to reference some other places, but 1 Peter 2 is where I'm going to be working from today. That's if you have a Bible with you, or you're grabbing one out of a seat or on a table, it's toward the end of your Bible, all right? You can always use a table of contents. Nobody here is going to make fun of you. Feel free to look that up and find a page number if you have to, but it's toward the kind of the back end of your Bible, 1 Peter, okay? Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, you've noted here, if you're looking up this way, some of you are looking down at your copy of Scripture, but I've highlighted this last piece for us, honor the emperor. Now, this word honor that we're talking about this week, when Peter uses this term, it's slightly different than the term that we talked about last week. When we talked about it last week, we talked about honoring God, and it was the idea, honor had the idea of praise or exalt or glorify or magnify or make much of. That was the idea behind the word we talked about honor when it talked about honoring God. But in this context, the word honor is a different choice of words, translated honor, that really means deference. Okay? It's very similar to respect, though in the Greek they do make a slight difference, because as you could read there, it says show respect to everyone, and then later it says honor the emperor. And so it's very close to the idea of respect, but it's talking about showing due respect or deference to those who are in authority. Now, specifically, this word honor has an object when Peter is writing, and that object is the emperor. He says, honor the emperor. Now, hold on for a second. The emperor, as in the Roman emperor, as in the Caesar, as in the controlling force of kind of all of the Roman Empire? Yes. And if you know your history, and if you have any idea of when 1 Peter might have been written based upon who was ruling in Rome at the time, here's what you'll find out. The emperor that Peter was referring to was Nero. That Nero, some of you went, oh. If you know your history, then you know that Nero is the Nero who blamed the Christians for the great fire in Rome. It's that Nero who scapegoated those Christians by making them human candles and burning them at the stake to light Rome up. It's the same Nero that married a boy named Sporus. And here's what Peter says. Honor the emperor. Now, when we read that, we kind of have a little bit of trouble thinking about this, because it's like, wait a second. How in the world could Peter say honor the emperor? Now, the truth is that some of these things that I just described about Nero may have been happening as Peter was writing, or may have about to have happened when Peter was writing. We're not 100% sure. Here's what we know. Peter knew that there was a persecution that was beginning among the people of God, and he also knew what was coming. He had an idea that this was going to potentially get ugly in the people of God in terms of persecution. And so Peter is writing, but in the midst of all of that, he says, honor the emperor. Now, if he were writing today, and we were in the context that we're in the United States of America, he would simply have said, honor the president. Honor the president and the officials associated with the president. Honor the governing authorities. The president in our context is not a king. But in the context of when he was writing, there was an emperor who was a king and who was viewed as deity. Now, some of us are saying, well, when you say, you know, honor the emperor, I go, okay, all right, whatever. You know, that's the teaching of Scripture and I get it. But honor the president, I mean, come on. Now, some of you are going, I don't know if I can do that. Some of you are thinking back to a previous administration going, I couldn't do that then. I can do it now. Some of you are going, I can't do it now, but I could do it then. Well, let me hold you here for just a second. It didn't say honor the emperor that you like. It didn't say honor the emperor that you most agree with. It just says honor the emperor. This is what Peter is saying. My guess is that Peter was no big fan of Nero's policies. He was no big fan of Nero's choices morally. Yet he still writes, honor the emperor. Why would Peter write something like that? Why would Peter say something along that line? Why would he say, honor the emperor? Well, I'm glad that he wrote more than just verse 17 that we were reading, and we're going to unpack that for just a second. I'm going to give you a few quick things for you to be reminded of, because I'm going to answer this question. Why should we honor authorities? Why should we? Here's the first reason that I think Peter gives to us. It's this: because it honors God. All right, I'm going to simplify this for us, and we're going to see this in the text of Scripture itself. Why should we honor authorities? Because it honors God. If we look in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, look in the beginning of verse 13, and it says this: submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Submit yourself, here it is, for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Why would we submit to human authorities, civil authorities? Peter says we do it for the Lord's sake. Why do we do it for the Lord's sake? Here's why: because governing authorities are God's idea. That's why. That's why we would submit ourselves for the Lord's sake, because the idea of governing authorities is actually God's idea and God's appointment. In fact, Paul, who, you know Paul, right? Paul and Peter, apostles. Of course, a lot of us only know him by, you know, robbing Peter to take Paul, you know, whatever that phrase is, right? Robbing Peter to pay Paul, robbing Paul to pay Peter. You know, I'm like, they didn't rob each other. Stop saying that. They were friends. They had a little bit of stuff they had to work out, but they didn't rob each other. Take it easy. But Paul also wrote about this idea. Interestingly enough, he wrote it in his letter to the Romans. You see, in the same way that Peter is writing from Rome, talking about this idea of governance and honoring of authorities, Paul also wrote to the Romans, and he said similar things. In fact, when Peter says that you are to honor and submit to human authorities for the Lord's sake, he's doing that because it's God's idea. And Paul actually expounds on that in Romans chapter 13. Listen to what he says. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. The judgment that's being spoken of there in that text is not judgment from God, it's actually judgment from the governing officials, that when you disobey, that's kind of what they do, is they pronounce judgment. Now, don't be confused here. Paul and Peter, who we just referenced here in these moments, right? They're not naive. It's not as if they think government can never do anything wrong or government's never going to do anything bad. They're not naive. They're living in the context of the Roman Empire. They're living in the face of persecution. In fact, Paul was very clear when he wrote to the church at Corinth that leaders did not really understand the full mystery of God revealed in Jesus Christ. In fact, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is this: none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, the same Lord that established governance dies at the hand of it. Think about it that way. In fact, when Jesus was facing his crucifixion, he was facing that with the powers that be. And the powers that be were the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And he stands before Pilate, and he has to give account for himself, and he doesn't really say anything. And notice what happens in John chapter 19, verse number 10. Pilate said, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Isn't it extraordinary that even though Jesus is about to face crucifixion at the hands of the government, he affirms God's righteous ability to give power to whom he deems? Startling. You see, one of the reasons that we honor authorities is because we honor God when we honor authorities, because what we're saying is we believe God has established this, and that honors God. But let me give you a second reason. The second reason we should honor authorities is because of their purpose. You see, the governing authorities actually have a job description in the Bible. And some of you are going, I wish that they would read it. Well, it is a job description, and generally speaking, government has a purpose. And look what Peter says in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to, here it is, punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Do you see the purposes? You should. I highlighted them. Punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. That this is actually the job description for governance. Now, if you think Peter's alone in that job description, he's not, because Paul, his friend, that they don't burglarize each other, as I've already established, Paul, his friend, in his letter to Rome, also said the same thing. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 13. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. The reason that this should be a conscience-driven issue for us as the people of God is because we believe God is the one who established authorities, and that when we honor authorities, we are honoring God. So this should be a conscience issue. But ultimately, government has a purpose, and the purpose is to deal with the things that are bad and commend the things that are good. Basically, things that are bad for human flourishing and life and commend things that are good for human flourishing and life. That's kind of the goal. Now, this goal goes way back in time, and we could walk all the way back further than where I'm going to go, but we could go back to the time of Noah, back in the book of Genesis. And if we go back into the time of Noah, here's what we find out about Noah's time. Noah's time was violent and horrible and murderous and awful. This is what was happening on the earth. People slaying people for no reason, bloodshed all over the place. This is the description that you get when you're reading in Genesis chapter 9. And so what does God do? God deals in judgment. He saves Noah, his wife, some kids, families, you know, puts them on the ark, sends a flood of judgment. And then after that, he makes a covenant with Noah. You see the rainbow in the sky, the covenant was, I'm not going to judge the earth in the same manner ever again. And that rainbow was a reminder of that, right? But then he says to Noah, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand that when you get off here and you begin repopulating and doing what you do, there's some rules that I want you to enforce. I want you to set them up. And I want you to enforce them. It's kind of the seedbed, the foundation of governance we're reading about right there in Genesis chapter 9. And notice what he said. He said, for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. In other words, the rationale behind God setting this up, he's saying, if a human being is just going to kill another human being, then that human being is going to die at the hands of other human beings. Why? Why was the purpose of God setting it up that way? Here's why. Because of the value, the sanctity, and the dignity of human life. He said, because in the image of God have people been made. And we don't treat that lightly. We want to make sure that there are things that help in the protection of that, because God values life. And so there is a purpose behind governance, and it is to withstand that stuff that is wrong. In other words, particularly where it infringes upon or murders or kills people, right? Punish that and commend the good. That's really the role of governance. So it has a purpose. That's why we should honor authorities, because God has established it with purpose and with foundation. But let me give you a third reason. Because it quiets opponents of Christianity. When we honor authorities, it quiets opponents of Christianity. You think this was something relevant in the culture that Peter is writing into? You better believe it. Christians were in the minority. They were a persecuted group of people. And so there were always people from the outside looking to blame them, like Nero and many others. But notice what Peter writes in verse number 15. He says, "For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." By doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. In other words, what believers ought to do, what Christians ought to do, what the people of God ought to do, is they ought to honor the authorities and they ought to honor the laws of the land, as long as those laws don't cause us to have to disobey God and those kinds of things. I'll get to that in a minute. I know your mind's working there and I'm going to catch that. Don't worry. But we're to honor those laws. So that means, sir, ma'am, if you're a business owner, it means the people around you ought to see that you are taking care of taxes in the way you should deal with those, that you're taking care of employees in the way you should deal with those, that you're doing what you're doing with integrity, you're carrying on what you're doing with integrity. These are very important things, because this is about not giving the world a reason to look at Christians and say, they don't even know how to honor an authority they can see. How in the world would they honor authority that they can't? You see, this is really a part of why this instruction is important for us, right? Because we have to understand the authorities have been placed by God, have been appointed by God. So let's just say, for instance, I'll use me as an example. I could use any of you, but let's say I get a speeding ticket. Let's say I got a speeding ticket in a small town near here. Multiple times. Let's just say, I'm not saying if I did, I'm not saying if I didn't. Let's just say that I did, all right? Let's say that in that small town, they don't post speed limit signs anywhere. Let's just say that that's the case. I don't know if it is, but let's just say. For example, let's just say that the officer pulled you over, and of course they asked the key question, did you know how fast you're going? Sort of. But I know you did. And before we get into this ticket thing, could I just tell you, I thank God for you, that you are an agent of the Lord, established by God. And I just wanted you to know that. Let's hug it out. No, don't do that. Not the approach. Not the approach. We have to recognize that those who have been put in place have been put in place for the good. At least that's how God drew it up. It doesn't always go that way, but that's how God drew it up, right? Because governments are made up of human beings, it means that governments are fallible. But the bottom line here is this, is that we want to honor God because we recognize God's the one who's put it in place. And we want to make sure that we can honor governments because they have a purpose, and that purpose is actually for our good because God put it in place. And we want to keep the ability to have a bunch of resources in the hands of unbelieving people who want to take shots at believers. We don't want to give them that, because we want to be people who honor the authorities and who honor the laws of the land, so that we don't give them any additional material to blame us, to criticize us. We want them to see people who know what it looks like to submit, because we want them to actually see a different kingdom among us. Let me give you a fourth reason. It's because we're free. Why do we honor authorities? Because we're free. In fact, listen to what Peter says in verse number 16. "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." In other words, the beauty of this reminder is this, is that because we're free, we have the ability to say, we are loyal to King Jesus. And you know what that also means? We can freely honor those who are in authority over us. Plain and simple. Why? Because we honor King Jesus. Because we know he is the king over every king, the Lord over every Lord, and that we can just trust him and we can freely do that. It's the same thing with like forgiveness. Sometimes the world looks at us really weird when things have been done to us as believers and they say, I can't believe you would forgive that person. Do you know why we can forgive? Because we're free. Because we've been set free. Because the Lord of life has freely forgiven us and we can now extend freedom and forgiveness to other people because of what we've been given. It's not because we're bound to do it. It's not because we are slaves to do it. It's because we're actually free. But we're free to serve God. And in serving God, we will honor authorities. But let me give you a last one. Why should we honor authorities? It's because God judges justly. God judges justly. In fact, when Peter is talking about this, he looks at the example of Jesus. And in verse number 23, he says this. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he, what? Entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, even when Jesus was on the cross, you remember there were a few things that he said when he was on the cross. And when he was dying, with his dying breath, he said, into your hands I, in some translations it says commit, in some it says commend. But you know what that word also translates? Entrust my spirit. Into your hands I entrust my spirit. Why? Because I know, God, you judged justly. And I know that I will be exalted because of my obedience. You see, that's why the scripture tells us that Jesus, even though he took on the form of a servant and he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, therefore, God gave him a name that is exalted above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Do you know Paul did the same thing, by the way? Peter did the same thing, by the way? When Paul was writing to Timothy, Paul knew he was getting near the end of his life. And notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1. This is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. In other words, even though Paul may be tried and trumped up charges and, you know, made an example of, and they may kill him, even though Jesus was tried unjustly, it was really a mockery of justice, in fact, even though the same thing was going to happen to Peter eventually, guess what? They entrusted themselves to the God who judges justly. And that's a part of why we can surrender and we can submit to the authorities that we, in the world that we live in, because we recognize that God will be the one who ultimately will be the deciding factor. Regardless of how that plays out in this life, we know that he's going to be the one who's the deciding factor. Now, that said, if I could sum up for you what I'm trying to say before I move on to another thing that I want to teach us, I would sum it up by simply saying this. If we truly honor the king of the kingdom, then we will freely honor lesser kings of lesser kingdoms. If we truly honor King Jesus, who is king over the eternal kingdom, then we won't have a problem freely honoring lesser kings of lesser kingdoms. See, that's ultimately what I think Peter is teaching us in this context. But Peter also understands something real clearly that I want to make sure that we all understand as well. In fact, we'll see it in the same verse that we talked about from the very beginning, verse 17, where I highlighted honor the emperor, right? I want to highlight something different in that verse, and I want you not to miss it. Here's what it says in verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Fear God, honor the emperor. You see, for Peter, the most important thing for him was that the fear of God was the most important thing, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God, honor the emperor. Now, here's what we have to understand. When we see fearing God first, here's what we realize. Sometimes you have to resist who God puts in authority to do what God commands. Sometimes you have to resist who God puts in authority to do what God commands. Now, that should probably be the exception to the rule. The rule is that we're going to honor authority, right? But there are times where authority is not going to honor God, and in such a way that it's causing us to be either in a place of trying to disobey God, and that's where we simply can't be. Let me give you some examples, in fact. An example from the Old Testament. You remember when the people of God were kind of a growing people of God. This is before they became kind of a formalized people of Israel and before they were led out of captivity of Egypt, but when they were in Egypt and they were growing. And the Pharaoh, he got a little bit upset with that because he's like, if these people keep growing, this is going to be a problem for us. So the Pharaoh gave an edict, particularly to the midwives who were helping the Israelite women give birth. Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 1. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. These Egyptian women, they're like 10 hours in labor. These other ladies, they're like 10 minutes. Like, so God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. You see, there was an edict that was given, but this edict was about killing babies. And they said, mm-mm, we fear God. And we know that it would be disobedient to him to do that. And so they did not do what the Pharaoh deemed that they should do. If we fast forwarded in Old Testament history into the book of Daniel, we would find three friends, Jewish friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you're a fan of VeggieTales, it would be just Rack, Shack, and Benny. I watched them. I know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar had set up a golden image to be worshipped as God. And they knew that they couldn't do that. But if you didn't do that, you were going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They weren't having it. If it's a command to worship an image of gold instead of worship God, then we're going to light it up, fire it up, because we're not doing it. Sometimes you have to resist who God appointed to do what God commanded. That was true in their lives. Matter of fact, if we stayed in the book of Daniel, you know about Daniel, right? King Darius gets information from all of his governing officials, and they tell him, hey, if anybody worships anybody but you, throw them to the lions. Let me read it. It's better than me talking. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Listen to how Daniel responded. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. He ain't having it. He knows he is going to serve and worship and follow God alone. If I took you into the New Testament, you'd find the same principle. Sometimes you have to resist the authorities that God's appointed to be able to do what God commanded. And if I took you to Peter and the apostles, Peter, the same one who wrote to us to said, honor the emperor, Peter had to deal with this himself. Listen to what happened in Acts chapter 5. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God rather than human beings. See, ladies and gentlemen, this is ultimately what we have to understand, is that sometimes we have to resist those whom God has appointed to be able to do what God has commanded. Generally speaking, we ought to be a people who honor the authorities. Why? Because it honors God. Because we're a free people. Because we realize that they have a purpose. All of these things, we're trying to teach a different narrative, but sometimes we have to resist the authorities to be able to do what God commanded. Now, I say this. We're not there yet in our context, but there's maybe coming a time where we're going to see what Revelation talks about when it gives us a metaphor of a beast, which is really a human government that is calling us to places and to things that we simply cannot embrace. I don't know what that's going to look like even for my life. That potentially in my lifetime, depending on how everything goes, it may be that the government, even in the country that we live in, starts to monitor or try to marshal in what we say when we preach the gospel. That we are not allowed to call sin, sin. But not to call sin, sin is not to preach the gospel. Because the only way we know we have need of a Savior is if we know we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How else would we need a rescuer? And so if I am coming face to face at some point in my life with having to face that, well, then it will be what it will be. Because I will preach the gospel. Here's why. Because my brothers and sisters who've come before me, who gave their very lives for the sake of the gospel so that we could be here doing what we're doing, that Peter, who honored authorities, who honored the emperor, who communicated by the Spirit to teach us as a people to do the very same thing, ultimately got to a place that even though he was unfairly dealt with, he still came to a place where he had to say, no, I will continue to preach the gospel that gives life to people, even if you as my governing authority are going to put me to death for it. I've got brothers and sisters in the faith line that I want to be faithful to God and I want to be faithful to them. Because this is what we've been called to. I don't look forward to that day, by the way. It's not something I invite, trying to, you know, buck up and braggadocious and all that. That's not what I'm doing. But I also am not naive. That day may come. And if it does, may God find me faithful to preach the gospel, period. And whatever comes, comes. Because God hasn't called us to step back from the truth. He's called us to embrace it in love to the world that we live in. But there may come a time when the world that we live in becomes a beast instead of becoming what it's supposed to be, as the God-ordained authority to punish the evil and to commend the good. What if we started living like people of honor in the culture that we live in? What if we live like people of honor? What if we were the kind of people in the church, the people of God? What if we didn't get so caught up in all of the ridiculous, grotesque, degrading, dehumanizing political rhetoric I'm not suggesting that we can't have opinions. I'm not suggesting we can't hold strong opinions. Certainly we can. But of all the people in the world that should be able to model civil discourse, it should be the people of God. It should be the people of God. That we know how to speak how we want to speak without being disparaging, dehumanizing, and degrading. What if we started teaching the world a different narrative? You know what it does? It actually gives us now distinguishing features as the people of God, where the world says, they're somewhat countercultural in the way that they go about doing what they do. They hold opinions, but they don't hold them in such a way that they are violating the dignity and the humanity of the people to whom they are expressing them. This is important for us. This is why this matters to us. Because what happens, ladies and gentlemen, when we learn to honor authorities because we're honoring God, we're actually practicing for what it looks like to honor God. Because when we truly honor the King of the kingdom, we won't have a problem freely honoring lesser kings of lesser kingdoms. And it also helps us to prepare with integrity for when the day actually may come where we simply have to say, no, we cannot. No, we cannot do that because we are the people of God. These things are important. Even though maybe you're thinking to yourself, boy, when we approached this topic, I didn't think it was going to be something that I was very interested in, but there's a lot for us here. One of the things we need to remember is that one day the government is going to be on Jesus' shoulders. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Right, you know the song. It comes out of Isaiah. But nonetheless, you know the song. Government's going to be on his shoulders. And do you know, listen, do you know how Jesus brought his government to be? He didn't bring it by force. He brought it by submission to the Father. The people that we are, submitted to the Father and honoring and submitted to the authorities, helps to tell the world a different story about a different kingdom. Let's be those kind of people. Let's bow our heads together. Just before we're dismissed, if you're here and you've never come to relationship with God through his son Jesus, then I pray that when we dismiss, you'll come by the fireside room. It's just in the atrium. You can see it clearly. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to begin relationship with Jesus. So, Father, so much here for us to grab hold of, and I don't know what it means for us personally in each individual circumstance, but I pray that the light of your Spirit would shine on every one of our hearts and maybe show us areas where we might need to repent, areas where we might need to grow, areas where we could ask the question, what would it look like in my world to honor those in authority so that I can demonstrate my honor of God? What would it look like? What would need to be corrected? What would need to be begun? I pray that by your Spirit, you would apply this in the hearts of every single one of us because we want to be a people, God, that demonstrate that we are loyal to the King of the kingdom. We want to demonstrate this, Lord. How we demonstrate this can be a challenge, but we want your insight into how we do that because we need to tell the world a different story. They need to see a counter narrative to the dishonor culture, to the disparaging culture, to the dehumanizing culture, and see what a culture of honor actually looks like that's established by God. Help us by your Spirit to embrace this, that we might honor you, God, in the world that we live in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.